Thank you, Jesus. Lord, it's such a beautiful atmosphere of life, of love, of hope. We have so much of that ahead of us. How the world can live without God, I'll never guess, but as for me and my house, we need the Lord. And I think we need Him more when we're going through devastating moments in our life. I'd like to continue in the series of God's perspective on mourning and grieving. And do remember, it's God's perspective. We look at it from His Word. We look at it from the standpoint of what God has to give us. He doesn't remove our grief. He just gives us medicine to take, special grace. And through that special grace, we find that it mitigates the pain. It's just like when you have pain in your body, they don't really operate. They don't really remove the situation. They just give you a pain pill that removes the pain. And God removes the pain because there is no other real situation. God has everything in control as far as that's concerned. But God hates to see us suffering, and that is why He has designed such beautiful things. And I want you to just consider them for a minute. God, like a mother or like a father, when we're suffering, when we're in pain, He immediately goes into work to fix that. He doesn't want to leave it unfixed. And so if left alone, this pain will destroy us. You have to deal with it. You can't just forget it. You can't just ignore your friends. You can't just hide in a hole. You can't just suffer and take it. We need to find a doctor. And for us Christians, Jesus is our heavenly physician. And He has exactly what we need. So at first, He stills our pain. I don't know what He gives us. I know heaven doesn't use the same medication we do on earth. But He stills the pain. How He does that? I don't know. I haven't gotten into that detail, but all I can tell you is that's the first thing He does. The second thing He does is set the limits so that the pain and the suffering and the grief will not destroy you. Thus far and no further. He doesn't let it go any further than what He establishes that pain is going to do in our life. The other thing He does is protect you from the enemy. He protects you from the enemy so that he can only get to you about so far. And so God puts limits to the suffering. He puts limits to the enemy. And God gets involved in my life immediately. Then He stands back and He wants me to reach out to Him and touch Him like the woman did that crawled through the crowd and came and touched Him. Because a lot of people are waiting for God to touch us. No, there's a time in our life where God makes things available and we are to reach out and touch Him. As we were discussing a few moments ago, it's just like salvation, it's just like healing and every other provision that God made for us. He has special graces. So we're going to look a little bit at those graces. And I want to go on with point number 16 today. And it says, our departed loved ones are not in the grave. They are not in the ashes. They are not gone. They are not lost. They are simply just out of sight. Why do I say that? Because they are closer than you think. Heaven is closer than you think. Although we travel tremendous distances, there's balconies in heaven where people overlook. You talk about the news media. We have terrible news media coverage here because they only cover the trash. They only cover the evil that's in the world. But up there, they want to know everything that God's doing on the earth. So they get a first preview of everything that's happening. They know what's taking place on earth. These people are just a little bit out of sight. You have to see it that way. They haven't been taken from you. Anybody who comes to the place where they believe that a loved one was taken is because God has to work on the premise that's bad. They were never yours. They were never mine. They weren't ours. They were always God. God said, everything that's in the earth is mine. Everything walks on it, everything that's in it, everything that's underneath it belongs to me. When God gives us children, especially Christian families, they bring their children to the Lord and they have this dedication service where we do say to the Lord, Lord, I know you've loaned them to me for a season. I will be faithful to them because they're yours. In the Jewish traditions, there was a certain time where they became a man instead of a boy. And at that point, it was like God took back what was His, as it were. And from then on, I guess you could call it the age of accountability. And so in that age of accountability, normally it happens around teenage years or when they cross over into the teenage years. Some people develop slower than others, but there is an age of accountability. And by that, I don't mean to their parents. They've already been accountable to their parents. This new age of accountability happens between them and God. So everything that takes place after that is between God and that individual. So it's always good to have a posture of letting go, of letting God have what's His, and realizing that it's His and not mine. Then I haven't lost anything. Now, this is very hard for people who lose their babies, who people who lose their children. It's very hard. But all I'm saying, because they didn't reach the part of accountability, they were still like in our jurisdiction. They were still my responsibility. And so there's a lot of pain that you open yourself up to. Maybe I should have done this. Maybe I should have done that. There's a lot of condemnation that you have to fight off. But even then, God will measure the amount that the enemy can come at you with. And there comes a point where He will visit you. I don't know how He does it. You can say it's His anointing, His power. I don't know how He does it, but He sucks the poison out of you and He removes it. And from one day to another, you realize you're a different person. This thing doesn't trouble you anymore. It doesn't bother you anymore. You don't grieve over it anymore. It's something that you remember that happened. It's almost like a scar on your body. I have several of them on my body. Only if you look at them does it remind you of what happened back then. But there's no pain. It doesn't have any other factor going for it than just reminding me. Remember, these people are not gone. They're not lost. We haven't lost them. They're just out of our sight. But they're not just out of sight. They're in God's sight. They're in all their friends' sight. They're in your family members' sight. They are there, like we told about in the last message about that ship that went to sea. So, many are sympathetic toward a soldier who comes back from his or her deployment with PTSD, and they have this disease, as it were, or they have this disorder thing because they've gone through tremendous trauma. Death is traumatic, and when it's violent, it's even more traumatic. So these people come back, and they're really messed up. And for some reason, we are very sympathetic with them because of the traumatic experiences they've lived through. How much more, then, should we be sympathetic and patient, kind, and understanding with those right here, even with us, who have suffered far worse things? One day, one of you was on the phone with your beloved son, and the next day, with just another call saying that he passed suddenly in the prime of his life. A few days later, you're left holding in your arms the remains in an urn. Others of you have lost your brother suddenly from one day to another without any warning or notice in the prime of his life. Yet others of you have lost not only your son, but also two grandsons in a short succession. Others have family members who have lost their father while yet young and having to make a way for themselves in such an experienced age as they are. One thing after another has taken place in such a short time. All of this and more has taken place just last year. That's traumatic. That's shocking. That's a lot of pain. That's bewilderment. That is grief. That is sorrow at its best or at its worst. We could not ignore the circumstances that have happened. And we say, well, looking back and remembering the things doesn't either. But we can look back at things from God's perspective. We can look back at things to keep learning how to lay hold of God's solution. As an empathetic father, as a loving father, as a father that hates to see suffering. Can you imagine a father that's that merciful, that's that compassionate, that's that full of love, that is love itself, looking on his son, going through the suffering he went through and knowing that if he fixed it, he would have lost all the rest of us. And so everything in him wanted to do something for that pain, wanted to do something to remove him from it. If you think Jesus cried in Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way, do you think the Father wouldn't have searched that brain that can think all things, wouldn't have raced through it all again to see if there was any other way? Because he wanted to fix it. He wanted to relieve him. God moves toward pain with compassion. Every time Jesus saw someone in pain, he was moved with compassion because he was sharing with us the heart of the Father. So this heart of the Father is moved with compassion for you, except for one thing. With us, He can fix it. We're not bound to that tragedy so that someone else might live. We are not bound to that tragedy so someone else's sin might be removed. We are not bound to that pain to to the last degree. And even when an opioid is given to you to sup at the last to take some of the pain away, the Spirit of God within him said, you've got to suck it down to the last drop. The penalty for all sin has been measured, and you have to take it all. Imagine what that happened to the heart of a father so compassionate. Imagine somebody that wants to fix it. That is why I know that when something tragic happens to us, the Father is going to make up for what happened back there when he couldn't do it for our sake. And if he didn't remove the pain of one for our sake, how much more will he remove our pain for the sake of those who left that belong to him? Do you think for 1 minute when God calls one of our loved ones home, he doesn't know what it does to the rest of us? Do you think God in all his mercy and grace that knows he can stop things from happening and didn't so that they do happen, knows all the course of events that are going to follow and all the ripple effect in everybody in the family and the loved ones and at work that suddenly lost somebody that was a key for their year of prosperity? The ripple effect is incredible when somebody just drops out. The pain, the hurt, the grief, it's there. So I guess what I want us to do is have a heart of compassion of the Father for others that are grieving. We don't have to shut the tears up. You know, people can cry. Sometimes it's a vent. Sometimes it's good to cry. Sometimes it's good to look back. If these people come back with their trauma and are messed up for years and people are patient and kind and put up with them and the doctors keep working with them, and if they come to God, he will deliver them from it. Did you know that? Like I've said in past messages, most of that trauma is produced by the devil. God just doesn't want him doing his bidding with us. So when we turn to God, he stops all that nonsense. And I praise the Lord for that. But I just want to say that we need to have compassion on those that are hurting. And we need to remember the times in the year when our friends are going through difficulty. And just be there for them. Just give them a call. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26 and 27. He says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Together you are one body, the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of his body. So basically what he's saying is we all belong to one body, the body of Christ. So when one person is suffering, we can't just say, well, thank God it didn't happen to me. The whole body suffers. We all have to keep bringing the balm of oil and healing. The anointing of God, the same anointing that we talk about in our meetings that flows to you when somebody prays for you or whatever, or that anointing that just comes to you without anybody praying for you, that anointing oil is a special grace of God. That is part of the special graces that by faith we can lay hold of. And we need to. It's that grace that's available for us, that anointing that changes the situation. It doesn't just leave you that way. And I will touch on that a little bit later. I just made mention of it now. And when I do, I'll do it out of Isaiah 61, where he was anointed of the Spirit of the Lord to give us the oil, the anointing oil that changes our mourning into dancing, that changes our mourning into gladness, that gives us a garment, a mantle that comes over us like this and turns your heart from weeping into praise. So we'll see that in just a minute. But I would like to refer back now to a scripture that I gave in earlier portions of this series, and that was found in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 31. The Jews who were with Mary in the house and comforting her, remember her brother had died, we can associate with that, when they saw that she rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, she is going to the grave to weep there. Now, when I started this portion today, I said our departed loved ones are not in the grave. I want to use the analogy of this scripture here because many people feel the need to go to gravesides of their departed loved ones, and there they weep and even carry on conversations as if they were still there with them. The sad thing is that in doing so, they unwittingly stir up memories of the past, making it even harder to move on in life and be healed. They, on the other hand, are convinced that this will ease the pain and the grief of their soul, but it really only makes the suffering more intense and longer lasting. No one should ever criticize these people, however, as they seem to deal with their grief any way they possibly can figure out to do it, because all they're trying to do is what any of us would do. If our body is in pain, we're going to get it to stop, because this is the way it is. It is worthy of note, however, that the answer to bereavement, grief, and sorrow lies not in the grave or ashes of our departed loved ones, but rather in the living healer, Jesus. I think of the angel's words to Mary when she went to the gravesite or the tomb of Jesus. In Luke 24, verse 6, the angel said these words to Mary. And this is what I want to say to all of us who feel like you need to go to a grave to visit that site, which is fine. It is wonderful. We will stand there with you if you invite us. But the words of the angel, I think, are prophetic to all of us. And those are the words I began with. The angel said to her, "He is not here. He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen." So when we go to a grave, we go to a place where they are not. We go to a place where we can't still the pain. We can't quiet the pain. We can't heal our soul because they're not there. Our loved ones, like the Bible says and like we've made reference before, the moment we die, we close our eyes here, we're present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the body, the remains still are here, but that soul that you loved is not there. He is not in the grave. And although in a true sense, it can be said that our departed loved ones, we put them there. We really didn't put them there. They were gone before we ever put them there. And so if you need to visit the grave, do so. But all God wants to tell you is that you will find no relief for the pain there. You will find the relief for the pain in the one who is no longer there either and rose again. He said, "I am he that was dead and now am alive. I have the answer for everyone who was dead and now is alive with me, because they are with me in heaven." If we have pain, if any one of us carry pain like we have in our life, if we bring it to him, he has the answers. He is not here. Only the remains of what used to incorporate them while they were here lie in the grave or in the ashes. But they are very much alive, and in some cases, their spirit can even be sent back by God to minister comfort to the grieving loved ones left behind. And this has happened in many occasions, and I mentioned some of them before, how in dreams people will come. I have many friends, and half of them have had their loved ones come back to them in dreams and comfort them. So they're not just up there on a harp doing nothing. They're busy, busy, busy exploring heaven. Wouldn't you, when we were kids, they want to explore everything. How high the tree is, they want to climb trees, they want to pick flowers. We want to discover everything. It's just like that joy of life. Then came the responsibilities of life, and then came the weight of life, and then came all the stuff that went with it. Now we just walk around all hunched over. When we get to heaven, we're going to be like little kids. They're like going to be on a discovery mission. And so they're busy. But just as you wanted to go up to the mountains to see the most beautiful mountains, or just before you were going to walk in the city, a voice. "You got to go back. They're still hurting too bad. We need to fix them. My father's heart can't take it. I can't see him bent over and hurting so bad. Can you go back and help fix them? I want you to go back and comfort them. I'll let you go back, and in their sleep, you can communicate with them." The reason why he does it in our sleep, because we can't communicate with the dead that way. Just they communicate with us. Because a lot of people talk about communicating with the dead. That's not right. And so God lets them communicate with us, and they come back to us, and they do that. And so Jesus said to Martha in verse 26, "Anyone who believes in me shall never die." In John 14, 19, "Because I live, you shall live also." In 2 Timothy 2, 11, "This is a faithful saying. If we die with him, we shall also live with him." The words come to me, alive, alive, Jesus is alive. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. So our Jesus is alive. And our departed ones are alive with him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. The late beloved father and mother of those that die in Christ and are in him, they come back to you and visit you and they minister to you. And it is a wonderful thing. And I thank God for that. I would like to go on to another point now. And although our deceased Christian loved ones are in heaven, they are in a spirit body now. And until the resurrection of the dead, they will have that spirit body. The more developed and mature ones are sent from time to time to carry out missions on earth. Some are to comfort their loved ones. I have a very close family member. I just want to say about that not long ago, I heard about something that took place when the father died. And the daughter was very attached to her dad. And when he died, it was very traumatic. And this person became totally undone, and there was no way of fixing him. They just gave over to sorrow. And so the Lord sent her father back in her dreams. And night after night after night, he would come and minister to her and speak to her and explain to her a lot of things. And it was just a marvelous time of communion. She actually looked forward to going to bed because she knew that sometime during the night, he would come to minister. Now, this doesn't happen to everybody, but this happened to her. And it began to relieve all that trauma. It began to relieve all that pain. One day, the father says to her, I won't be coming for a while now to visit you because I am being sent on another mission. The mission that he was sent on turned out to be his grandson, her son, was involved with a gang of drug dealers. She was unaware of this. As far as I know the story, that was the case. The police got wind of what was happening and started nabbing one after another after another after another of the gang members. And surprisingly enough, almost by mystery, her son didn't happen to be at their house each time one of them was taken to jail. He was always like something came up and he was gone. When the last one was taken, the grandson, that is her son, realized, wait a minute, this isn't the way of life I want, because he thought he was next and they were looking for him. So he really repented. He turned around. He came to his mom, confessed everything. He made his life right, changed his life around. The next night, the father visited her again. He said, I'm done with the assignment. I can come back and minister to you. That is the only thing that they know. However, our loved ones are busy. They're all around doing wonderful things, both on earth and on heaven, you know, at a spiritual level. Don't think that they're just going to appear in the flesh before you, you know, and everything is like what used to be. That's not how it happens. The developed spirits are ministering spirits for the Lord. That's why the Bible calls them ministering spirits. The ministering spirits are people who have lived on earth that have gone on by. They're mature in the Lord and he sends them for missions and they minister to people on earth. Well, I love things like this. These kind of stories just make me feel real good because I realize that God knows how to fix us if we bring him into the equation. And that's what in every message I try to convey. God doesn't stop our grieving. He doesn't blame us for grieving. Hey, shame on you for giving over to all that. No, 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 no. He'll come and he'll suffer with you. He'll cry with you. But he always nudges you to say, would you like to have a solution? Would you like to just take this little pill? It tastes real good, like honey. And when it goes down, it's going to relieve this pain. If you'll let me, I'll take it completely away till you don't even have it. And you realize everything is good. Everything is right. They are here. They are happy. They want you to celebrate with them and they don't want to come back and suffer with you. The reason why they don't visit you, I don't want them seeing you in that suffering or they'll suffer too because they're not developed enough to see the end from the beginning. But those that are developed know me. They know what I'm up to. They know why I didn't step in to stop that pain from coming. They know why I wasn't involved in that trauma, why somebody was saved from their accident, but your loved one was not. They see the end from the beginning with me. They've had conversations with me. They eat from my hand. They know the end from the beginning, and they rejoice with me, and they are glad to come with you and cause you to come our way instead of going down there and getting sunk in your way and crying with you. They will bring you up together with them into the realm of joy and glory because that's what the Lord promised to give us. And so he does it through loved ones. That's the point I'm trying to make, that sometimes he fixes us through loved ones. So number 18, the Lord is always faithful. He doesn't abandon those who are left behind, especially when they are older. And I just wanted to mention a couple of scriptures because sometimes, especially spouses are taken and a wife is left, especially like that. Sometimes there's fears about finances, there's loneliness, there's other things. God has the answer for all of us. He is faithful. He guards us. He takes care of us. He has the answers for us. In Isaiah 46:4 in the CEV, Contemporary English Version, I will still be the same when you are old and white-haired, and I will take care of you. I created you, and I will carry you, and I will always keep you safe. Now, this is an immense promise that God gives to those that are old, especially those that are left behind and are trying to do it all by yourself. God says, I'm going to come by your side. I'm the one that can do it. Let me come into your life. Let me share your life. Let me take care of you. I'm faithful. I will provide for you. I will take care of you. That's what he would say to my wife if he took me. That's what he would say to you if he took your husband. That's what he would say to us if the spouse ever left. That's what he says to us about all and everything. I love the heart of God. I just love his compassionate heart. I love his merciful heart. I love the fact that he's so intelligent and so awesome that he knows just exactly what to give us and what to deny us, what to remove from us, what not to give us, so that it doesn't stroke our self-pity and so it doesn't lead us down a path of destruction, but so that it will heal us. And sometimes in the natural, we're seeing, well, that cruel. You know, that's really, no. What's cruel is to leave us that way until we rot in all of the pain. No, that's cruel. Cruel isn't to lend a hand. Cruel isn't to take you to the hospital and operate and take something out that doesn't belong there and bring you back to life. I'd like to repeat it from the NIV. It says, I will continue to carry you even when you are old. I will take good care of you even when your hair is gray. I have made you. I will carry you. I will take care of you. I will save you. I am the Lord. I like that. Here's another one in the NLT. I will be your God throughout all your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. In Genesis 28:15, in the Amplified says, and behold, I am with you and will keep you. That's watch over you and care for you and take notice of you wherever you may go. And I will not leave you until I have done all which I have told you of. In Psalms 41:2, in the Amplified, blessed, and it says, by God's grace and compassion, is the one who considers the poor and helpless. The Lord will save him in the day of his trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. And he will be called blessed in the land. You, Lord, will not hand that person over to the desires of his enemies. Ah, I like that one. You will sustain and strengthen him even when he's in sick bed. And in his illness, you will restore him to health. Hallelujah. 19, some thoughts to know that will help in the process of mourning and grieving during times of bereavement. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to really quickly go over all the main points up till now, but I'm going to dwell on one of them particularly. There's about 7 of them. In bereavement, a person is not cracking up. They are just experiencing extreme emotions. They are not cracking up. They're not losing their mind. You know, I've had a lot of people say when they've been in these circumstances, I think I'm losing my mind. Have you ever heard that expression? The first thing you need to tell them is you're not losing your mind. What you lost is a loved one, but you haven't really lost them. They're just out of sight. So you haven't lost anything. You're not cracking up. You're just experiencing extreme emotions that come suddenly on us. 2, you're not weird or alone in the way you feel. Countless others have gone through these same experiences before you. 3, although our feelings are neither right or wrong, our reactions to our feelings can sometimes and always be wrong. These unpleasant feelings are not permanent. They give way to other more positive emotions if we let Jesus in on them. There's hope ahead. There's a light at the end of every tunnel that we go through in life as God's children. In Psalms 30:5, as the psalmist declared, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy will come in the morning. Although there are 3 different periods, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we'll only find relief from our grief when we center our mind on today. God gives us faith. He gives us grace, everything we need, but it's only for today. If we go back, we can't find it. That's where the enemy meets us. You know, if you look forward, it can help better than if we look backwards, but the best is just to live today. Just today. If there's a memory of it today, just live today. Just do what's before you that instant and don't go beyond that. Christ Jesus, remember, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to say this, that in the natural, it's better to always live today and not let yourself be taking in your mind or your emotions to yesterday and tomorrow. If you do, if by chance you can't help yourself and you do go into those dangerous zones, this is the beautiful verse I just quoted. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll be with you in your yesterdays. He'll be with you in today's. He'll be with you in your tomorrows in Hebrews 13:8. That verse is very precious because it tells me that God is willing to share all those moments with me. We take Jesus with us anytime we visit the past, anytime we go in our mind and delve in the future. Take Jesus with you because He has the answers for every one of those days. Now, I want to say this. Unremittent grief will give a person little consolation in itself, for grief begets grief. On the other hand, sorrow and mourning, when carried in a godly way, contains built-in comforts. So what are these grace benefits that God makes available by faith to hurting humanity? Let's look at them. A, God will actually comfort with words. He will comfort with His presence. He will come and numb the pain and calm the sense of loss. In Jeremiah 31, the second part of verse 13 says, I will give them comfort instead of sorrow. In Matthew 5, 4, happy and blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The moment we are forced into grief and mourning, the Lord comes into action and He begins to comfort. In Isaiah 61, 3, the first part says, the Lord anointed Jesus to console those who mourn. The first special grace that's available to us that God gives us is comfort. It's the first thing He will do. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Can you imagine? His name is the Comforter. What do you think He does? Everything about a name reveals the nature. He is a Comforter. God will comfort you. I would much rather be comforted and do it the right way. Because comfort doesn't mean I understand your pain and then leave me in it. Comfort isn't stroking my self-pity so I become more destroyed. That isn't what comfort really is. Comfort is that while He is speaking to me, He is doing something to me. He is sucking up the poison. He is removing the pain. He is calming. I'm getting an injection of numbness. The intensity just lifts from you. It's just like, oh, okay, I'm supposed to be crying. I'd like to, I want to, but it's just like, I don't know, for some reason I don't feel like it. This is what the Lord wants to tell us, that He will come and comfort us. B, He promises to turn our mourning into gladness. Okay, not just give us something to numb the pain so that we don't feel the pain if we want to receive it, but He will actually give us something in place of it. To turn, that means to convert your mourning into gladness, and to give joy instead of sorrow. In Jeremiah 31, 13, the first part says, I will turn their mourning into gladness and give them joy. I will turn their mourning into gladness. Listen, if we let God do it, He doesn't only remove the pain so that we like, oh, I don't feel like crying anymore, but He's just going to flood your heart with joy. How that can happen, I don't know. I don't know the power of His anointing. I don't know how He does it. All I can tell you is that He says He will do it. If we factor Him in, this is what He's going to do. We're going to end up being full of joy. In Isaiah 61:3, and this is the part I said before I'd return to, the middle part says, the Lord anointed Jesus to grant to those who mourn the anointing oil of joy in the place of their mourning. There is an anointing. God will anoint you. You will feel His anointing coming on you. And as that anointing comes on you, He will share His joy with you. It's not a joy you get because of circumstances. It's not spontaneous joy. It's a deep joy in your heart instead of the grief. Because God saw how that terrible moment hit you. And God's heart of love is reaching out to you. God's heart of love reached out to me. The several times I needed it, His love reached out to me. And I know that He does it and will do it for everyone. In Psalms 30, verse 11, the first part, you have turned my mourning into dancing for me. How He does that, I don't know. He just says He does. Psalms 3, verse 3, the last part, you, O Lord, are my glory and the lifter of my head. So when I'm down and I'm depressed and I'm going through a situation, he is the lifter of my head. Now notice, he doesn't say he lifts my head. God will never do anything by force. God just stands by your side. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He stands here and says, I've got your answers. If you want them, reach out to me. I'll give them to you. If you're not ready, that's fine. If you're not ready, then I will stand here with you. I will cry with you. You know, everybody that was with Martha at the grave cried with her when Lazarus was dead. Jesus even cried with her. Did you notice? Why would he cry when he knew he was going to bring him out of the grave after 4 days dead? Why would he do that? Some people think, well, he cried because of their unbelief. Other people say, but he cried with them. And that's the point I want to make, that although all this is possible, if people continue to cry, cry with them. Give them a shoulder to cry on. Be there for them. Here's another one. C. He promises to clothe us with another look. That's important. Psalms 31:11, the last part says, you have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. Sackcloth, translated in today's way of life, would be when we dress in black. In Spanish, they call vestido de luto. When if somebody either has a black band on that they wear for a long time, or if they wear just black clothing, they are saying to you, I am mourning, I am grieving, I am still in the process of bereaving. And so God says, I am going to change your clothing that refers to your loss and to your pain, and I'm going to change that garment for another one. That's the beauty of it. You have taken off. Now, who does that? God. I can't do that. You can't do that, but God does that. Take off the clothes and fill me with his joy. Isaiah 61:3, the Lord anointed Jesus to clothe those who mourn with the garment of praise. That's amazing. To clothe those with the garment of praise instead of a disheartened and heavy spirit. So when God sees us with a heavy spirit, when God sees us that we're grieving and crying and comfortless, he comes to comfort us. But then if we let him, he will actually change. He will actually clothe us with a spirit of praise. We'll find ourselves, like this morning, praising him. We'll find ourselves singing when we should be crying. And it can happen. So praise the Lord for that. I've got two more. D, God will keep out afflicting spirits that torment the mind with sad memories, causing depression, sorrow, and grief. The Lord will protect us from being destroyed by the ravages of grief, mourning, and sorrow. Job 5:11 says, the lowly he sets on high, and listen to this, and those who mourn are lifted to a place of safety. Those who mourn are lifted to a place of safety. Let me give you a word of the Lord. You will not be destroyed for this. It has not been brought to your life to destroy you. It will not. He brings you to a place of safety. In Psalms 3, verse 3, the last part, you, O Lord, are a shield for me. He rises up on our behalf if we let him step in, and he will do this. The last, E, Jesus will draw near, making his presence more real during times of grief and sorrow and bereavement. In Amos 5, verse 8, he turns the shadow of death, which is what we walk through in grief and sorrow, into a bright morning. The mourning that we have as the sun comes up in the morning. Not mourning is grief. But he said, he turns the shadows of death into a bright morning. The Lord is the name of the one that will do this. Psalm 73:16. It was hard for me until. Until what? Until we know that Christ is with us, and he has said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Because suffering is more endurable if we don't have to bear it alone. God is here with us. He is. Do you remember the people that were grieving on the road to Emmaus that were grieving because of what? They'd lost Jesus, right? He was dead as far as they were concerned. He hadn't risen again, but he was alive already. They just didn't know it. And they were walking, downhearted, sad, and Jesus came and walked alongside with them. They continued sorrowful, although he was with them. Do you know what it took for their sorrow to turn into joy? When they fellowshiped with him, they asked him to stay. They invited him into their house. They invited him into their situation. And in the breaking of the bread, suddenly, oh my God. And it said their joy was extreme. and he disappeared from their sight. You see, he came by them. He saw his disciples suffering. He saw them downhearted. He saw them grieving. What? Don't you know what's happened around here? Are you a stranger? Don't you know we've lost the best thing that ever happened to us? Don't you know that we're hurting and grieving? I see nothing in the scripture saying that he put a hand around them, patted them on the back and said, oh, you sorry one, I'll sorrow with you. No. Do you know what he did? Exactly what I've been doing in all this series. He went back to the scroll and beginning from Moses on, he began to speak to them about all the things concerning him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And all these suffering things of earth will vanish away. He began to point them to himself and to everything he could do and had done for them. And when they experienced him, when they brought them into their situation, suddenly their mourning stopped. And they came to life. You say, well, that would be the same for me if my loved one came to life. Your loved one is alive. Your loved one is with him. We're going to spend eternity together. That's the beauty of the fact that he died for us so we don't have to die. At some point, both here and when we get to heaven, God will wipe away all tears as a mother would wipe away the tears of a hurting child's face. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In Revelation 21, 4 and 5, says, then he who sat upon the throne will say, behold, I make all things new. All tears will be wiped away. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more grieving, no more loss, no more uncertainty, no more fear. No more. This thing is over. It is over. And we will all be enjoying what they are enjoying now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.